So we are in 1 Samuel 16, and we're going to observe the sunset of King Saul's career. We know that the Lord had removed his calling and removed his anointing from Saul because Saul's disobedience, and he's going to raise up another king for Israel, a king after his own heart. And we're going to see how the Lord is going to raise up and develop his men and his women, his choice people, his anointed to do the work that he's called them to do. And it's important to look at those times that God raises people up, because we live in a culture and a society that wants instant gratification. We think we have this calling and this anointing, and then tomorrow we're out of the gates, guns blazing, we're ready to take on the gates of hell. Well, it doesn't work that way, right? There needs to be a time of equipping. There needs to be a time of preparation, a time of consecration to the Lord. And it's important, right? It's an example of does look at your yard tomorrow morning. It will be yellow with dandelion, right? There's no dandelion today, but after this rain, there'll be plenty, right? But an oak tree, how long does it take to grow a massive oak tree? It takes time. It takes wind. It takes nutrients, right? They survive through a lot of difficulty to get strong. In fact, trees can't grow indoors because there's no wind. There's no adversity. They just fall limp, right? Whenever they do those biodomes, they can't grow trees. They have to bring in artificial air and breezes because they just fall over. So same with you and I. God needs to take time to prepare us, right? He's more concerned with us than he is about the ministry we're going to do. And so he's going to navigate King David through all sorts of ins and outs in his career to prepare him to be a king, right? You're going to find as you get a calling and an anointing, man, does the hammer time come down? You're like, really? I'm anointed? I thought this was just going to be a cakewalk. Well, no, not at all. So with that, let's jump into the text here. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Now this is a rebuke to Samuel. Samuel's bummed out. Oftentimes you and I go through a season of disappointment, and we often equate that disappointment with man's failure with God's failure. That's never true. Just because a man has failed doesn't mean God has failed. And so God's saying, hey, get back on your bike. Let's go. Fill your horn with oil. I got someone that you have no idea that I want to raise up. And that's also an encouragement. God knows people that you and I don't know, right? We don't have to go on eharmony.com to find our spouse, right? We don't have to go and chum. We don't need to go and, we just need to avail ourselves to the work of the Lord, and he will guide and direct as we step out. God is going to send him to the man he's always wanted to use. So, verse 2, "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one that I name to you.'" So Samuel's going to go take this sacrifice. He's going to go under the cloak of his ministry. But notice how God tells him, gives him the instruction. Take note of this. There's progressive revelation. God says, step by step. Because if he were to give you and I the plan, what would happen? We'd just totally destroy it. Yeah. So it's step by step. And that's part of the personal relationship with the Lord, right? Is you just do everything he says in the way he says it, and he'll give you more and more as you go along. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" This is the same equivalent as how some of you feel when my name comes up on your voicemail, right? Or if it comes up on your caller ID, you're like, why is Pastor Ben calling? Why? Oh, no. I'm in trouble. He knew what I did, right? And oftentimes, you know, with the mantle of religious leadership, you know, when Samuel shows up, I mean, he's the big kahuna. He's the heavy hitter. It's like, uh-oh, these guys are, you know, amnesty box, you know. My customer came in yesterday from out of town to get a tattoo, and they got into a fender bender in town, and the person they got in the fender bender with said, hold on, I got to run to my boyfriend's house, which means I better get rid of whatever's in my truck before the police come. Yeah. People, they need an amnesty box. So verse 5, he says, and he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab said, my name's Eliab, not Shirley. Ba-dum-bump. Why would he assume this? I think Samuel has a difficulty here. I think Samuel bought into the tall, dark, and handsome Saul routine. He's looking for a guy who looks the part. And Eliab must have been the tall, dark, handsome, the oldest. Aha, it's got to be him. You know, our champion is among us. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. One of the problems, and we see this in the body of Christ, is a cult of personality. In a ministry age which is driven by visuals and media, you look at who is considered a good pastor or a good teacher. It's the guy who looks the best, right? People buy into that still. We have a cult of personality. We have celebrity worship. We have people that their only credibility is how good do they present themselves to the camera. Well, that's not what God uses. Is there a dress code for the anointed people of God's work? No. There's going to be three things God looks for. People who are fat, faithful, available, and teachable. You need to be fat to be in ministry, okay? When you read the qualifications of a minister, right, just in when you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, there's no dress code, you know? It's just like, hey, you need one wife, you need to be sober, you need to be above reproach. You know, it's just basic stuff. It's more character that God is looking for leadership than physical appearance. Because the problem with physical appearance is eventually we're all going to get ugly, right? And when you get ugly, you get obsolete. Nobody listens to those hair bands from the 80s anymore because they ugly, you know? I mean, that's just the way fickle culture is. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. Now in the Hebrew, this is not a compliment. This is, oh, we got him. We tie the pork chop around his neck so the dog will play with him. You know, he's out keeping the sheep. That's not easy work. It's, anyone here been around sheep? And the job of a shepherd is pretty dirty, you know? It's the least desirable work. But I want you to make note of how God is going to use a young shepherd boy. One of the hallmarks of a man of God, a person of God, a woman of God, is what's called a shepherd's heart, right? As a shepherd, you're tending another person's sheep, right? The flock is not mine as a pastor. I am tending God's people, right? And the job of a shepherd, there's a great book by Tim Keller. It's called The Shepherd Looks at a 23rd Psalm. We have that in the back shelf there. But he goes down the practicality of being a shepherd. You're picking off ticks. You're pulling sheep out of tangled up in fences, right? You are disciplining certain sheep because stubborn sheep will lead other sheep astray. You're feeding sheep, right? You're leading sheep, right? Sheep will only go where the shepherd goes. Sheep are real dumb animals, right? It's not when the Lord calls us sheep, he's not giving us a compliment, right? And that's a good thing because he's our shepherd. But the heart of a shepherd is going to be part of his calling and his anointing because he can understand how people work. But the Lord's going to begin his preparation of ministry all the way back to the time when he's a young boy tending his father's sheep. Don't ever despise the years of the small things. When you feel like you're forgotten about, where you're serving in obscurity, when you're doing dirty work, when nobody's recognizing you, you're going to find actually one of the reasons God has you in a lonely spot is so that he can bond and build a relationship with you, right? You're going to find in the body of Christ, the most successful ministers are actually misfits. They don't fit in anywhere. They don't follow the crowd. They're not of the status quo. They're odd ducks. Look around, right? You're all in good company here, you know? And you're going to find that if God wants to use you, he's got to separate you, right? And that's for his own purposes, and so that you can hear his voice and so that you can develop with him. Because the Lord said what? I will never leave you or forsake you. Let's keep going. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, understand, this is the Old Testament. This is not a portrait of salvation, just like as when the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, it wasn't for salvation purposes, right? It was an anointing to do the work of the ministry. And it's just as similar as what we see in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church in the book of Acts, they were already born again. They were born again in John chapter 20, okay? This was an anointing, what you find in Acts chapter 2, and it was for doing the work of the ministry, okay? You and I cannot serve the Lord without the power of God in our life, right? And that's what's going on here, is David is being anointed to do the work that God has called him to do. Let's contrast that with verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Oh boy. So God took back what was his. Since you're not using this, I'll take it back. This as in being himself, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not a picture of demon possession as some would like to teach, right? This is a distressing spirit from God. And this is actually an act of love. What's the first thing that departs from you and I when we're out of pocket with God? Peace, right? People that are, Christians especially, that are all meted out, they drink, they smoke, they're nervous. It's an indicator. It's a check warning light saying, you are being disobedient to God. God loves you enough to not let you maintain any kind of peace outside of a right relationship with him. And so you're going to find anxiety, worry, fear. That's all part of God's agitation and his process to get you to where he needs to establish his relationship with you again. And so for Saul, this is going to be the school of hard knocks, right? God's not going to be done with Saul. He's going to always try to reach out and do a work in Saul's life. However, we're going to see he's going to die suicidal, consulting a witch. He's blowing it. He's going to continue to blow it. But God will allow these spirits to come in to scare you back. You know what I tell people? I tell when I'm evangelizing, I go out to scare the hell out of people, literally. You know, I was in a sauna years ago with a friend, and he's like, "Man, this is really hot." I'm like, "Wait till you get to hell. I mean, the way you're going, bro, this is just practice, bro. You're going to die and you're going to burn just like this sauna, man. It's just this 10 minutes, just think, this will be eternity. Oh, you're a jerk." Yeah, I think I love you enough to tell you the truth. And so God will allow the devil to come into your life. It's, what did Paul say to the church at Corinth? Turn the sinning brother over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that on the day of salvation his soul will be saved, right? And you're going to find God will do that. He will turn you over to whatever you think is more important to him to kill your flesh and bring you back around. You know, sometimes people can only walk with God in a jail cell or a hospital bed, but he'll make that call. Notice verse 15, and Saul's servants said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Everybody knows what's going on. You know, sometimes we're the last to know. Like, hey, bro, you know, you got a booger on your face? What booger? I'm the king. You can't talk to me like that. Like, everybody sees it. Let our master now command your servants who are before you, seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. You need some new friends, bro. I think your buddies should be telling you, why don't you get right with God? Isn't that true? We look for comfort outside of a right relationship with God. We turn to things. You know, music, you know, is a soothing ministry, I guess. You know, sometimes we like to put in some really quiet tunes just to kind of wind down a little bit. Nothing wrong with that. But really the issue here is you should get right with God. But notice they're going to call upon David. David being one of the best songwriters in the Bible, right? He wrote how many of the book or how many of the Psalms that we read about? He's going to be a gifted worship leader here. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. I want you folks to underline this. Understand, how old is David at this time? 14, maybe 15 years old? You can't say this about a lot of 14, 15-year-old boys, right? Most 14, 15-year-old boys are like, he's good at video games, he eats a lot, he sleeps till noon, and he smells like a goat, right? Anyone who's ever raised a boy or been around a teenager knows what I'm talking about. But it's possible to have character like this, but how do you develop this kind of character? Spending time with the Lord, right? As God said, this is a man after my own heart, right? And the only way to be like Jesus is how? Spend time with him. You become like who you worship. But go down this list. You know, these are characteristics that are going to carry over to any person's ministry. Notice he's skillful in playing. How much discipline does it take to be skillful at a musical instrument? It takes a lot. That's why, you know, that's why they invented Guitar Hero. They reduced guitar playing to three glowing buttons on a, right? Don't you get sick when you look at that stuff, Joel? Like, why not just learn guitar instead of a video game? You know, but it takes a lot of discipline, right? We may have giftings, callings, and anointings on our life, but we need to take those giftings and we need to develop those into skills. Right? For the sake of others. But ministry involves discipline. When I got called into the ministry, all I used to read were books with pictures. You know, I was a comic book nerd, you know? I didn't read a lot, you know? And the Lord's like, now you need to study. You need to go back and develop all those habits that you let fall aside after high school. And you need to spend time in the Word. If you're called to be a worship leader, you need to rehearse. Right? I mean, that's just common sense. But whatever your ministry is, spend time in development. It says, a mighty man of valor. Valor. You need to rise to the occasion. You need to seek the opportunity in which God has given you. Do not be afraid. Understand, God is not going to call you to do something you can do. And there will be fear involved, but you need to understand where you and God go, you make the majority. Right? Do the right thing. The right thing to do is always the right thing to do. He's a man of war. You know, a lot of Christians do not like spiritual warfare, do they? It's hard. Who wants to deal with Satan? It's easy to just be entertained. It's easy to just go to a church with a nice fluffy message. It's easy to not talk to people that are messy, right? Hang out in a holy huddle. Let's just go to our Christian events. Let's watch our favorite Christian things on the internet. That way we don't get involved in anybody. Hey, we are not born again into a playground, are we? We're born again into a war, and people are dying and going to hell, right? Look at the opportunity in which God has given you, and then look at the people that you love that do not have the Lord. Are you on your knees for them? Are you at war for them, right? But notice, he's a young kid, and he's already got a reputation of a man of war. He must have been a scrapper. He must have been, he was the boy named Sue, you know? It says he was a ruddy young lad. That means he may have been redheaded, or he may have been fair-skinned. In a Middle Eastern culture with red hair and fair skin, oh, I bet you he got the tar whipped out of him, right? The redheaded stepchild. He was prudent in speech. You ever sat around a table of teenage boys? What do they talk about? Yeah. I know what I was like at that age. But being prudent of speech is the difference between, are you a person that has something to say, or do you just say something? You ever feel like you just got to say something? Just like Peter, right? When you read about Peter in the New Testament, before the day of Pentecost, before his denial of Christ, he was always saying these really lofty, indignant remarks. I will never leave you. Jesus says, ha, ha, ha. Oh man, I got an appointment for you. You and I are like that. We're impetuous, right? We're full of bravado. And that's young men, aren't they? But for a young man like David to have something to say was a very special gift, right? I bet you in David's quiet time, understand, David didn't have a Bible. He had the Lord. And I bet you his prayer time, I bet you his devotion time, as he's just sitting out in the pasture, he's seeking to just hear the voice of God. I think his speech was seasoned with salt. He had wisdom above his years, right? He was prudent in speech. That's where you and I are going to develop our wisdom, isn't it? Is by spending time with the Lord in his word. He's a handsome person, but the best thing here is the Lord is with him. Is the Lord with you? Are you with the Lord? Are you signed up to do God's heart? Are you signed up to do what God has called you to do? Or are you trying to get him to just bless what you want to do? Verse 19, therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Notice what you're going to find in ministry is you do not need to promote yourself. Right? Psalm 75, promotion is not from anywhere else but the Lord, right? It's not from the east, it's not from the west, it's of the Lord, right? God knows when you're ready, and God will put you next to the people that you need to be, right? And you don't need to go around and tell everybody how great you are, right? You don't need to jockey for position. You don't need to network. You don't need to put your name in lights. If you're doing what God's called you to do, he will raise you up and put you next to the person. So he's going to get a promotion. He's going to go from shepherd boy to armor bearer. And that's going to be important because he's going to be king. He's going to learn to use armor and how to bear armor, right? Armor bearers will eventually become soldiers themselves. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please, let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You know, part of the ministry of worship is really to give God what he is due, but there is an antidepressant effect. As we studied just this last week, we're in Revelation 19, right? Where all the hosts of heaven are praising God because he judged Babylon, right? And it's oftentimes in those times of worship when you're singing, when you sing, "How great is our God?" Are you really thinking about the lyrics? Because right now you're probably thinking, "How great is your water bill overdue notice? How great is your ornery neighbor? How great is your broken car?" Right? You get bogged down by all the things of life. You tend to lose perspective. And part of the ministry of worship is really to praise and honor God because he is deserving of that. But it's also for you to remember who he is. Right? I don't know one wife who doesn't like to be told she's beautiful. Right? Oh, stop. Just stop. You've told me I'm beautiful 4 times this year. You're just spoiling me. No, but it does have a secondary effect on us. You know, one of the reasons that praise and worship is important, you look in the Old Testament, whenever they went to war, what did they do? They sent the musicians out first, right? Why? Because they're useless and they should die first. Then they sent the artists because we're useless too. Let them die. We're cannon fodder. No. The reason they sent the worship team out first is because there's a spiritual element in warfare. And what was Satan created to do? Worship. And he doesn't want you and I to worship. And in fact, he doesn't want to be reminded that he was created for worship. And so when worship is playing, it has a purifying effect on the atmosphere, right? It just declares the victory of God. That's why we worship before we come to Bible study. It's because it gets our hearts settled on God. It's not about our mood so much, but it also has a cleansing effect. I believe the demons that tend to creep in here once we leave, I think they run. I think they scatter, right? It allows this place to receive the Lord in a greater capacity. There is a spiritual warfare aspect to worship, right? I used to, when I was a drug addict, I'd go to my mom's house because she always had Christian music playing. In the torment from my rebellion to God, and I would just go there and sit and come down for the afternoon because she was playing all that worship music in her house. It was a safe spot, right? So, you know, hey, if you're having a bad day, put in a great worship album. Just get your eyes fixed on the Lord. Verse 17, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Succoth and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them." You're going to find, I'm looking at these sections of scripture here, and I see this is really a portrait of what the church looks like today. Okay? They're all dressed up, but they're not engaging. Why aren't they fighting? See, Saul, the mantle has departed from him, and everybody's dressed up. They're all in order, right? Now you look at churches. They're all nice and in order. They're not messy. Everybody's where they're supposed to be. Nice, tidy, Christian environment. Great place to have the children come and, oh, praise God, pass a hot dish, right? We're all in our battle array, and we're all admiring each other's armor. And, oh, aren't you beautiful? And, oh, hey, get in a fight. A clean stall has no oxen. Why aren't you guys fighting? Well, this is why. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to the line for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servant to Saul?'" Ooh. Oh, you're his little pawns. You're his little pogues. You're his little dudes, right? Because really, Israel was called to be the servant of who? God, right? "If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Intimidation, right? We're going to see that this giant, this who's not even really a Philistine, right? He's from Gath. He's from the northern country there. This is a Nephilim, right? This is a giant. He's unnatural. He's demon spawn, right? We're not going to get too far into that. But nonetheless, this is a picture of how Satan works in our life. How does Satan discourage you and I? Intimidation, smoke and mirrors. Look at my armor. Look how strong I am. Look at my coat of mail, right? Look at how big my weapons are. Look at how shiny I am. And notice how he works. He taunts, right? He's not lopping heads off. He's saying, give me one guy. And that's the way Satan works, doesn't it? He fights us one at a time. That's how you defeat a street gang, is you beat them up one at a time. And he knows that's how he gets Christians. He isolates us, right? A man who seeks, you know, to isolate himself really will end up in his own destruction, as I just butchered that proverb. But there's strength in numbers, and the giant knows that. Why doesn't the whole army just bum rush this guy? Because they're afraid, and they've got a chicken leader, right? Saul doesn't have a backbone. He needs a backbone transplant. And so we're going to see that this giant, Goliath, is going to be a picture of Satan. And notice his taunt is going to be answered. You know, all right, you want to do it on these terms? God's going to make arrangement here, you know? And it's going to be a picture of Christ versus Satan. How did God defeat Satan? As a man, right? God was both 100% man and 100% God. In fact, he says, watch this. I am going to fight you on your turf, right? Satan has possession of the earth. He says, I'm going to come to your turf. And I'm going to leave all my armor. I'm going to leave all my tricks at home. I'm going to come just with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you the instructions. I'm going to give you my battle plans. I'll give this all to you, Satan. And I'm going to lick you. I am going to whoop up on you in a way you've never been whooped up on before. And David, being a young boy with the heart of God, is going to know something here, right? It's encouraging to see David, because you and I are going to be Davids, and we're all going to have our own Goliath, right? There's always going to be that looming problem that's intimidating us, that is taunting us, that is calling us out, and that's denigrating our relationship to God. There's just going to be that sin in your life. There's going to be that water bill in your mailbox. There's going to be that car problem and that nagging neighbor. There's always going to be that. Right? Well, we're going to see an example of how to overcome our Goliath. Now David, verse 12, was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Now, we see this pattern throughout Scripture, this idea of 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days, right? There's always a time of usually 40 days where there is a time of testing, there's a time of fasting, there's a time of a separation of the flesh, where a time of proving one's character, right? And so this was going on for 40 days. We're going to see these parallels between Christ and David as well, because we're going to see that Christ, being a good shepherd, will always leave the flock and go after the one. We're going to see that he was sent from the Father, right, to defeat the enemy of Israel. We're also going to see, as he's sent, his brothers did not receive him, just as Christ was not received by his brethren. As we see the life of David. David is a character that is mentioned in the Bible more so than any other person other than Christ himself, right? We got 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings. We're going to see a lot of David's life for our example. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of the dried grain and those 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they are all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. Notice what the army's doing. Making a bunch of noise. I think this is, again, a portrait of the church. The church just makes a bunch of noise, right? We get together and we have our little rah-rah sessions and we pack a stadium full of 50,000 people to get 3,000 people saved to our favorite Christian worships artists. And it's like, it's just a bunch of hoo-ha to me. I really don't like what I see in the body of Christ. We're just squawking, you know? We're just bawk, 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 bawk. And I think Satan's going, he's not impressed. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army, and David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. Again, this is a picture of how Christ left his first estate. He didn't come, you know, Jesus didn't come fully armed. He could only do what the Father told him to do that day. He had such a communion with him, right? And he had an anointing, but he wasn't just arbitrarily walking around just like, ooh, bring him back to life and pew, right? Feed the 5,000. He wasn't just this miracle dispensing machine. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Attaboy, David. The uncircumcised Philistine. God does not owe this guy a thing, does he? He's uncircumcised. There's no covenant with the Philistines. They're the enemy of Israel, right? Here they are. Oh, look how big and shiny he is. Ooh, boo, ah, right? And the calm voice of reason. Oftentimes, you and I have that calm voice of reason. You know, as you're talking and praying with one another, do you just lean over and say, "How big is your God?" Right, right. Is your God alive? Is your God living? Is your God active? Right? Because here, they probably forgot that. He's just saying, look, he's an uncircumcised Philistine, and we are part of the army of the living God. Right? I like, as we talked on Wednesday, you know, God is the almighty God. Right? The Pantocrator. He is the big God. He's the big guns, right? We're on the right team, guys. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Again, you know, he wasn't received by his brother. And you're going to find, too, in ministry, who's going to be the one to discourage you the most? Your bros. Family, especially Christian family, they're going to talk you out of what God's called you to do. Oh, how are you going to eat? How are you going to make a living? And you know why? It's going to shed light on their disobedience. No, you need to be mediocre like us. God wants you to be bored. God wants you to just pay taxes. Don't live by faith. Don't step out and do radical things. You're going to make us look bad. Why did you come down here, David? And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Wait a second, guys. You're not doing your job. I mean, it's just like when Jesus would go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. He says, wait. You know, you were given the law of God. You were given the precepts. You were given the ordinances. And what did you do? You twisted them. You've made teachings of men, and you've heaped burdens on men's back and didn't give them a finger to lift it off. Can't you see there's a problem here? It's called the enemy. Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first one did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. You know, Paul writes to young Timothy, he says what? Don't let him despise your youth. You know, you and I may be young in the Lord. You and I, you're going to find the most effective people in the kingdom are people that haven't been walking with the Lord very long. You know, I remember coming to church and being radical and zealous and like, we should be living this book. And then the old farts who've been sitting around for 20 years, I've been a Christian for 30 million years and we just don't do it like that. You know, or I remember back in the Jesus days, you're like, well, what about yesterday? What did you do yesterday? Well, I'm taking it easy. Yeah. You know, we should maintain a youthful zeal with the Lord. That Satan guy's just too big. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went on after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, I've been in a fight with men, but I've never been in a fight with a bear or a lion. I would much rather be in a fight with a person than a bear or a lion, right? I mean, you ever watch those National Geographics? Those are scary. Yeah. Hungry bears will kill you. Lions will kill you. Right? This is a young kid. You know, their kids today don't even like lap dogs. He's scary. He's got claws. You know, this guy. David was tested in the wilderness. You know, when you're a young shepherd boy, there's no 911. There's no, hold on, let me go back and get dad's shotgun. Right? I think David lived a life that caused him to be desperate, and he knew things about the Lord, right? And you're going to find in your wilderness experience, in your inexperience, in your youth in the Lord, God is going to take you into the mouth of the lion, the mouth of the bear, and he's going to show you, watch what I can do. I can pay this water bill, believe it or not. I can fix your car. I can get you that job. I can watch me work, right? But if you and I keep the back door open, what happens? We use it. I'll just put it on my credit card, Lord. Let's not worry about that. Let's not fight the lion. Let's just find another way. But a young shepherd boy who's got a rocking relationship with the Lord, he knew how big God was. And he knew if God could kill a lion, God could kill a bear, I think God could take this guy out. Right? But I think David's also taken this personal. He says, he has defied the armies of the living God. Right? There needs to be a righteous indignation in you and I that, not that God needs us to defend his reputation, but certainly you and I, in the face of adversity, in the face of a cultural moral decline, in a church environment that's not very active, someone needs to be the Christian that no one else is. Are you that person? Or are you going to be mediocre? Are you going to be like your brother? And are you going to settle for second best? Or just let the enemy wag his tongue? David knew how big his God was. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. We're going to miss you, David. That's what they didn't record. We're going to miss you, bro. Hey, leave your heart behind. Hey, can I have your stuff? So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. What's going on here? Well, let's put it in our terms. You know, as a young believer and a young Christian, the temptation for us is to put on another man's armor, put on another person's mail and use their weapons, right? We oftentimes will be raised up underneath a predominant minister or a ministry, and we want to sound and act like them. I mean, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And just as I came out to plant this church, my pastor sat us down and he says, now, I didn't ever tell you to do things the way I do it. It's not what I told you to do. Even Chuck Smith told us. He said, look, if your church looks like mine, you did it wrong. He says, you need to seek the Holy Spirit yourself. You need to teach the Word of God and do whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. That's what you need to do, right? And a lot of churches and a lot of ministries fail because they're cloning the wrong aspect of it, right? In the early days of Calvary's church planting, Calvary's planted 1,600 churches in America. And so the old days, the way it was done is you'd go to your pastor and say, hey, I feel like I'm called to plant a church. I said, hey, here's what you do. You go stand in the middle of the downtown and you pray. And whatever God tells you to do, you do it. And don't ask us for money. The same thing with us. You know, we told our pastor what we're going to do. And he says, hey, all right. Well, if the Lord's in it, he'll bless it. But don't do it the way we do it in St. Paul, because this is a different area. And he didn't do it the way his home church did it, right? But you and I, we can often go when we have to study or teach, or we want to sound and act like our heroes. We can't do that, right? Run what you brung. Use what you're comfortable with, right? A lot of folks won't even go out and evangelize because why? I don't know the Bible. Do you know John 3:16? Okay, you're equipped. You know? Have you had a personal relationship with God? Has he worked in your life? You've got a testimony. Go use it, right? You're not going to go out and give a college education in an hour if you're going to speak at a school or at a drug rehab clinic. You've got an opportunity to let people know what God has done for you. And that is your armor, right? That is your weaponry. You have your own skill set. You have your own digs. You don't need to borrow. I mean, it's nice to go to commentaries. And I mean, I ripped off John Corson's material for 10 years before I became a pastor. But I was learning to use my armor, you know? If you read any of Chuck Smith books, he ripped all his junk from, you know, G. Campbell Morgan, you know, from Warren Wiersbe. You know, it goes down the pipe. We all borrow from one another, and it's fun to do that. We all share the same jokes. But you need to get your own material. You need to develop your own skill set and watch God bless it, right? I mean, even with worship, I mean, we can cover each other's stuff, but maybe God's saying, hey, maybe I put a new song in your heart, you know? Who knows? Well, let's keep going here. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine, so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You know, in Hebrew, they don't use vulgarity or swear words. But when you call someone a dog in the Hebrew, the gloves are off. That's, you know, that's a very vulgar, derogatory comment. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So the question is, how many giants are there? 1. How many stones are there? Why? Was God a bad shot? David knew Goliath had four brothers. Let me at him, you know? Let me at him. You know, what was that little, remember the chicken hawk from Looney Tunes? I'm dating myself, right? Foghorn Leghorn, well, calm down, son. Let me at him. Let me at him. I'm a chicken hawk. You know, that's what I see David here. Let's get the job done. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Woo! Smack talk! Good smack talk. This is good smack talk. Underline this, circle this, reach over to the guy next to you, underline it in their Bible. Okay? If God is for you, who can be against you? Right? David knew in his relationship to God, God came back from the future and said, hey, David, you got this. You know something he doesn't know. Okay? But notice he didn't put any faith into the implements of men. Right? When we're called to do something, what's the first thing we look at? I need more stuff. I need tricks of the world. Right? Islam's coming. We need more guns. No, you need more Bibles. You know, you're not going to defeat an enemy like that who is glorified in death, right? You're going to defeat them with the word of God. You're going to defeat all your enemies with the word of God, aren't you? Right? God has given us an atomic bomb. It's called his word, right? Go get yourself a little concealed carry side pouch Bible holster, you know? Use it. Even David goes on to write. He says, I will not trust in my strength or my armor, right? Those are all good things to have, but at the end of the day, it's the Lord who's going to protect you and win your victories, right? David's giving God the glory here. He's letting him know that, hey, it ain't me. The battle is the Lord's. Are you letting God fight your battles? He'll let you fight your own. Verse 48, so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, then David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I like this verse. No, he hesitated, he stopped, he prayed, you know, he kind of just double-checked things, kind of hid behind a rock. He went at it. Let's get on with it, you know. I remember talking to a pastor, he came up for an outreach with his praise and worship team, and he just sat me down and he says, hey, just get in the fight. Quit monkeying around. Just go for it. What are you here for? Quit dancing around. Just get dirty, man. Good encouragement. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. What's in your hand? How are you going to defeat the enemy with what's in your hand? Okay? It doesn't have to be a sword. It could be a pen, right? It could be a keyboard. It could be a guitar. It could be a keyboard. It could be whatever you're good at, whatever you're proficient with. But it needs to be submitted to the will of God, right? When you simply put it in the hands of the Lord, he's going to hit the target every time. Don't minimize any of your gifts, your talents, your callings, your interests. There's no such thing as a goofy ministry, is there? Right? There's tons of people that have reached the world through the wackiest ways. But as long as you put it in the hands of God. I mean, we look at Moses. When Moses was debating with God over his calling, God's saying, I need you to lead my people. And Moses started belly aching, and God says, Moses, what's in your hand? Stick. Very good. We'll start with the stick, right? So look at what's in your hand. What's in your interest? That's how you're going to defeat your enemy. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley into the gates of Ekron. Isn't it amazing when one person stands up, everyone else's spines start to kind of rattle in place? You know, it's like, hey, if this little kid can do that, hey, I can do it too. You know, be that for someone else. Be the calm voice of reason. Be the encouraging life. Be like, look, I'm a hack. You know, as a Calvary Chapel pastor, the Gail Irwin made a joke. Some of you guys know Gail Irwin. Remember Gail Irwin, Bill? Don't remember Gail Irwin? He wrote the Jesus Style. He was in Palm Springs, pastor in Palm Springs. Anyways, his joke was, how do you spot a Calvary Chapel pastor in a room? It's the guy that looked like he just got out of jail. Okay? And so our movement, our strength has always been our weakness. God has picked from the back of the pack with this particular movement, and he's anointed and gifted and called these young knucklehead guys. I don't know any Calvary pastors that have been to Bible college. I know a few that have been to jail, but I don't know any that have gone to seminary. And we laugh at the ones we do meet, you know, we're like, oh, we'll forgive you for that one, bro. No, but they're hacks, right? God does not call the equipped, does he? He equips the called. And as you step out in your calling, the equipping shows up. When did David pick up those stones? As he was engaged in running at the giant, at Goliath, he was running at him, then he reached, right? And here's the thing. Christian, if you want God to bless you in your ministry, you need to commit to it. If God knows you've got the back door open, or if you're looking for a parachute, God's not going to bless it. You need to put yourself in that place of desperation and be all in. So are you all in? Right? Once you're committed, then everything else shows up. But what does the world tell us? Wait till all the goods show up, then we'll step out. It's not the way God works. So, the men are encouraged. The giant's dead. It says, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Sherem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Notice David kind of kept a few mementos. He's got the armor in his tent. Imagine how much space was left in his tent. You know, got this big bulky armor. And he's got the dude's head. I mean, could you imagine the 14-year-old dragging the head of a giant? You know, why don't they make movies like this, you know? You and I, we have an opportunity to have those mementos as well. Look at the giants in your life you've slayed. In a way, there's a rebuke to Saul. The 14-year-old kid dragging the head of a giant, you know, hey, mister, you want this? You know? You know, if you want to encourage the older men, just do it. You know, I found in my first couple years at Calvary Chapel, there was all these old guys that walking with the Lord for 50 million years, and I would try to get them out on our evangelism team. Oh, and they'd bellyache. Oh, this. Blah, 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 blah. And it's like, let's just go. But I know more than you. When I get a job, I got to wake up early. I'm just, come on, let's go. And then we go out, and the next day they're like, and then I was sharing about Jesus and all these, you know, gangbangers and car clubs and bums, and we were talking about the Lord, and they were, we bad. And it's just, and I'm this young punk. I've been walking with the Lord for a year, like, and I'm the leader of the team. You know, it doesn't take much. But have those trophies, have something tangible to show people. You know, that's your resume, right? God has set aside good works from the foundation of the earth for you, right? It's important to look back at those mementos and go, look what we did. Look what me and Jesus did, right? Remember that time, Jesus, when we slayed the giant? There's his armor. And sometimes you gotta dust off, you know, get back to the old days, you know, put on the old gang jacket again, you know. Oh, so it doesn't button anymore, but we'll get in shape. So he had the head of the Philistine in his hand. So with that, let's pray.